So you guys know that if you've been here the past couple of weeks, this collection, this 2 weeks of talks, is actually something that we polled. We asked, what do you want to talk about? Because we feel like sometimes, like, we're just talking heads, making it up as we go along. We're just, you know, we're not making it up. Okay, it's all from Scripture. Don't worry, don't worry. But we wanted to know, like, are we even talking about things that you guys want to talk about? And so what was so beautiful to me is I love, if you've met me before, I love, like, charts and graphs and statistics and things that I can put in a binder with tabs. So I loved getting to see, like, the myriad of responses, but how they all kind of culminated into almost the same vibe. Like, ultimately, all of us are truly wondering essentially the same things. Like, what is my purpose in life? What does that look like? How does that come out in today's world? So what we're actually about to do is we're going to go into what is seemingly the unknown. But what's amazing is we're actually going to discover that God has known all along, that we're the ones that add the un to our knownness. So we're going to do something a little bit different. So I want you guys to bear with me, because what we're going to do today is we're going to go through an entire book of the Bible in one message. So what I want you to do when you leave is I want you to brag on your pastor. I want you to go, did your pastor go through an entire book of the Bible today? Because mine did. You don't have to do that. But if you are going to tell somebody, tell them it was like Psalms or something really long, because it's only 1 Thessalonians. It's only 5 chapters. So it's going to be really short, really easy, but we're going to go on this journey and see what Paul taught to this church that he loves so much. And what's really special about this book is that in the book of Acts, and if you read it like in the New Living Translation, it's even called the Acts of the Apostles. That book is all about after Jesus left the earth, how did the apostles keep the church going? Like, what did they do? And so in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, we find a couple of verses about Thessalonica. Some people say Thessalonica if they have like a more Greek lean. I'm Southern, so I say Thessalonica, tomato, tomato thing. So Thessalonica. So we read about Paul and Silas being there with the church. Now you have to consider that in this day and time, Jesus was essentially a rule breaker. I like it. He came and preached something that was entirely new, entirely different, and out of what was customary or the norm. So it clearly caused a lot of waves. So Paul and Silas show up to Thessalonica, and they start proclaiming, Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And so clearly, Caesar doesn't like this so much. So they start feeling persecution. They're only there in the city for about 3 weeks to a month before they get ran out, like literally ran out of the city in fear for their life. And so in Acts, in that short passage there, we can read about like what happened to the church after they left and how they started facing all this persecution. So Paul knows that this is happening and he wants to get back there. He wants to be with the church that he loves so much. And what was cool to me, like in reading this, it was really special because I tried to like put myself in Paul's shoes, how I would feel like if all of a sudden Bill and I had to leave for fear of our own lives, like how would we feel about leaving you guys? So I got a little like teary-eyed because, you know, crying is my hobby. And so I'm reading through and what Paul does is so cool. He sends Timothy back. And he's like, Timothy, there's like wanted posters with our faces on it. We clearly can't go back, but they don't know who you are. So you go back and check on them and just see, how is our church? How are our friends? How is our family there in Thessalonica? So Timothy comes back and he's like, Paul, dude, they don't even need us. Like they're doing awesome. They are flourishing. Like in the spot, like in the face of adversity, they are doing well. So Paul's like, man, I'm so glad to hear that. I'm going to write them a letter and let's sit down and let's do this. And so this is how it starts. In 1 Thessalonians 1:1, this letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace. So then he goes on to separate the letter into almost two themes. So the first part, chapters 1 through about the end of 3, are all about a celebration of their faithfulness. And then the second part of the letter is all about a challenge to grow. So in the first part, when he's celebrating and exhorting and encouraging this church that he loves so much, Paul starts out by telling them how proud he is. He's like, guys, in the Roman culture, you can pick any god you want. Like, what's going on? There's a god for that. Just pick one. But you guys have chose the one true God. The one God that really can work miracles. The one God that really can change your life. Great job. I'm so proud. So he encourages them, and then he reminds them here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. We, talking about Paul, Silas, and Timothy, speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. And this is what's so cool. He's telling the church, you're doing a great job now, so you know how we live and you can follow it. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. Our purpose is to please God alone. Everything else is secondary to that. And so in encouraging this church that Paul loves so much, he's saying, do as we do. What I love about this letter specifically is it's arguably one of the first letters that we have of Paul. It's like the first time that we get to hear the tone and the texture of how he writes to the church that he's creating for us today, that he's helping build for us today. If not for Paul, we wouldn't have what we have right this second. So he goes on to give a leadership lesson. He tucks this in there in chapter 2, verse 8. We love you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. He's encouraging the church that whenever you lead in a faith journey with Jesus, it's not about power. It's about loving service. And so he's reminding them, I worked right beside you. I got dirty with you. I did that action group with you, side by side, and that's how you should lead with Jesus. And I think he reminds them of that because then he goes on in chapter 3 to tell them about the troubles. And he's even a little bit sarcastic. He says, but you know that we are destined for such troubles. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come, and they did, as you well know. Now, he wasn't joking around. Like, whenever he says troubles, it's not like, oh, my bank account's a little bit lower, my job is really hard, and my boss is a real jerk. Like, people were dying, being, like, burnt on, like, torches in the streets. Like, this was a legitimate situation with a whole lot of troubles. Not like, you know, 2019 troubles. Like, real, legitimate troubles. And so he ends this passage and kind of this encouragement stanza with a sweet prayer that just simply says, and may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow just as our love for you overflows. So the first part of the book, the first part of his letter is all about celebrating what the church is doing right. Celebrating how strong they are, how faithful they are, how proud Paul is of all they've been able to do. But in much like a parental tone, he can't end it there. He can't like go, great job, now go on your way. He says, great job, now keep going. Let's keep growing. There is still much to be done. There's still work to do. So this is a nice transition to the second theme there in his letter, a challenge to continually grow. And Paul breaks it down quite beautifully into four truths. So over the next two chapters, this is what we'll lean into because it's what's true for us still today. While Paul was writing this to a church 2,000 years ago, maybe not even understanding fully how much it would still apply to our lives today, it very much does. Scripture is still very much true and still very much applicable to our lives. So when we ask, what is God's will for my life on a Tuesday in my cubicle? What is God's will for me? The first thing Paul says is God's will is for you to live in holiness. So chapter 4, verse 3, Paul writes, God's will is for you to be holy. Pretty plain and simple. So stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor And then verse 7, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Now, at this moment in time, sex was rampant in the culture. I mean, it still is in our culture. But the reason Paul uses this to hone in on is because sex is so powerful. Paul's saying, look, when two people fuse their lives together in an unbreakable bond, that is the most like power there is on earth. When you take it outside of its intended purpose, it's still powerful, but in the wrong way. So what Paul is talking about isn't just sex. He's talking about separating yourself from God. Sin is anything that puts a wedge, that puts a chasm between us and our Creator. So when we live holy lives, it pulls us back closer to Him. We find more of Him. So for us today, it may not be sex. It may be there's just places you don't need to go, people you don't need to hang out with, things you don't need to do, things you don't need to say, ways you don't need to act, because they're separating you from God. Because you see, the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is control. Because we think we can do it on our own, that we have a better understanding, that we have more power, that we have more ability than the Creator of the universe. And so what Paul is saying is control yourself in such a way that submits to God. Let His control be what leads you and guides you into a life of holiness. So God's will is for you to live in holiness. And then the next thing Paul says is God's will is for you to love each other. In chapter 4, verse 9, but we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other. For God Himself has taught you to love one another. Indeed, you already show your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live and will not need to depend on others. How we actually describe this at Village Heights is through our mission statement. Real simple. Faith compelling love, love compelling faith. We believe that our faith in Christ causes us to love people in a way that makes zero sense. It's outlandish, it's audacious, it's beautiful. And because of that, those people are drawn back to that same faith. Why are you different? Why are you so kind to me? Why are you willing to get in the mess with me? Because my faith tells me to. And then they're drawn back to that same faith because people want what you have. They don't know it just yet, but they want what you have. We're scared of what we don't understand. So that's what makes us kind of step back and peer in and see what we can discover. But ultimately, our love radiating from us is the greatest testimony we'll ever have. The greatest story we can ever tell is our own in the lens of Jesus, through the lens of Jesus and His love for us. So Paul says, God's will is for you to live in holiness. His will is for you to love each other. And His will is for you to leverage your hope. At the end of chapter 4, Paul talks about the second coming of Christ. And he's talking about how, because the church was really upset about all the believers who were dying, like in front of them. They were concerned about what's going to happen to them. And so Paul lays it out and says, Jesus is going to come and He's going to take them with Him. And then we're going to meet up with Him. And we're actually going to hone in on that a little bit more next week. Because 2 Thessalonians is actually a clarification for the things he was saying about the second coming. Because, understandably so, in the face of persecution, Paul's telling them, it's okay, troubles are going to come, but Jesus is going to come back. And they're like, oh, good, tomorrow? Like, can we go right now? And Paul's like, hold on. So he writes 2 Thessalonians for that reason. But what I want to point out here in this next passage is not so much about the second coming, but why Paul is talking about the second coming. Let's look at the why behind the what. So he says in chapter 5, verse 1, now concerning how and when all this will happen, talking about the second coming, how all of that's going to play out. dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them suddenly, and there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. But let us, this is the meat right here, let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. So, in light of all of that, encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing. So this portion of scripture, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, along with the Olivet Discourse that's in the Gospels, different pieces of that about Jesus's life, and then in Revelation, those are all the eschatological teachings in the New Testament. That's not what we're talking about right now. All that means is that it's describing the second coming, what will happen whenever Jesus comes back for us. You can learn all about that through those three portions of scripture. But what I think we should hone in on, what Paul is talking about right here, the purpose behind even bringing it up, is that this hope that we have for the future should motivate our faithfulness. That in the face of adversity, in the face of trials, that should just give us more hope. Because we know that we don't grieve like those who are far from Christ grieve. We don't hurt like those who are far from Christ hurt, because we have a hope that they don't have. We have a Savior that they don't yet know. And so our hope in the future should spur our faithfulness. Troubles will come, but they won't last. So God's will for our life is to live in holiness, to love each other, to leverage our hope, and to lead with honor. Towards the middle of chapter 5, in verse 12, Paul says, "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work." Now, let me just pause right here for one second. It seems a little self-serving to read that to you. Like, it feels almost like Paul's saying you should totally honor your pastors because they work really hard. That's true, and you should. But also, what Paul is saying is that when you have something that others don't, you become a leader. Think about the leaders in your life. The leaders who are going, this is the direction we're headed and we're all following. They either know something that we don't know, they have a vision that we don't have, they have a dream, a plan that we don't fully understand. So when you have this hope, when you have this joy, when you're on a faith journey with Christ, you have something that not everyone has. So you become a leader. So Paul's saying, honor each other. Honor the work that we're doing. The tireless efforts to share in each other's joy. Honor one another. Yes, Bill and I work very hard. Tanner and Megan, they get voluntold to do a lot right beside us, and they work very hard. But let's not forget people like Crystal Wright. She's planning this whole action group. Man, she's leading us. And I am so thankful and love getting to honor her for all that she's doing. There are people in this room right now that church would not have happened today if not for them. Let's honor them and celebrate what they're doing, because that's actually how we put it into words. We celebrate what we want to replicate. I want more Crystal Wrights. The world would be a better place if there were more Crystal Wrights. So I'm going to celebrate her and all that she's doing, because we're all truly at heart, like, let's just be honest, we're all toddlers. Like, we all see our older siblings doing stuff and we want to be just like them. And it's not just a biblical principle. It's even in business practices. Like, think about a growth mindset, or when people talk about multiplying your business, what's one of the first things they tell you? Show me your five friends, your five closest friends, and I'll tell you about your future. You want to be rich, have rich friends. You want to be successful, have successful friends. You want to be smart, have smart friends. It's the same thing. You want to be a solid Christ follower? Hang out with solid Christ followers. Stop hanging out with the trash you're hanging out with. Hang out with the solid Christ followers, get a better understanding, and then go back to the trash and go, come on, let's go this way. That's how it works. Salvation Christianity, a faith journey, is the ultimate pyramid scheme. You make one friend, they make three friends, everybody wins. Like, that's how it works in God's economy. So we all have these gigantic questions. And we look at what is God's will for our life, and we see that God's will is for us to lead with honor. But why does honor feel so hard? Like, why is that the one thing that kind of catches us? I think, if you're anything like me, I think it's because when I see someone do something awesome, my first thought is like, good for them. And then my very next thought is, why not me? We have this mentality, whether we realize it or not, that if honor is given to someone else, there's none left for us, that like it runs out. And if God is going to bless someone else, he might run dry and then he can't bless us. And so we don't want to celebrate that because we want to make sure that God has enough left over for us too. But when we talk about God's economy, it never really makes sense. It's actually the reverse. And Paul even tells us right here that when you honor other people, when you celebrate what they're doing, your influence actually increases. That then it's not just your own, that you get to borrow from them and move forward even more powerful than you were before. Because God commanded it. He told us to do it. And so the best part about obedience is then if you fall short, it's not on you. God told me to do it. I'm just doing what he said. So if it turns into a hot mess, that's his mess to clean up, not me. And that's my favorite kind of mess to make, is the one that I don't have to clean up. Lead with honor. We have these big questions and we're wondering if we're making the right choice or not. But truly, if we will just live in holiness and love each other and leverage our hope whenever we can and lead with honor, every step we take makes sense because God is directing our steps. The Bible tells us the steps of a righteous man are ordered. So we don't have to have the answers because we have a God who knows already. So when we travel into the unknown, it's only unknown to us. He's there leading and guiding every step of the way. And following Jesus always has been and always will be. It always produces countercultural events. Following Jesus has always caused ripples, has always caused hostility, has always caused strife. But here, Paul is telling us, and he got this straight from Jesus, that our response should always be love that's motivated by hope. So here's how Paul rounds it out at the end of chapter 5. And if you've tuned me out for the whole message, that's fine. Tune in to this, because Paul so perfectly, so eloquently wraps it all up with a beautiful, perfect bow in verse 16. And he says, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Always, without stopping, in every situation, be joyful, be prayerful, be thankful. That is God's will for your life right now, today. So this is how Paul ends his letter. Now, may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you, and we are so astounded and grateful and thankful for the power of your word. Thank you for loving us enough to give Paul the exact words that spoke life into the church 2,000 years ago, but still today are speaking life into us. So God, teach us to live in holiness. Show us the areas where we're pushing you away and fighting too hard on our own. God, help us to relinquish control to you. Continue to teach us how to love others. God, let our love for you cause such an overflow into the lives of others that they're forever changed. And God, let us never lose sight of the hope that we have, the hope that we can cling to in the darkest, scariest of times. We know that you are in control of our every step. Help us to leverage our hope. And then God, always let us lead with honor first. Swing wide open the doors of opportunity to celebrate what is going right in the lives of those around us. So that, God, we can see not just your blessings, but your miracles come to life right in front of our eyes. Thank you for this moment and for this message that is forever changing us. We love you and we thank you. Amen.